Seated. Has anyone here had the fortune to be in a desert when everything's in bloom? Has anyone here experienced that? I'm so jealous. I've only had the fortune of seeing it through the BBC, what am I talking about? Earth series, yes, right, where this desert, this dry, arid place in one scene, after rains have fallen and the day dawns, suddenly there's such vibrant colors all over the place. It is amazing. So here's just a question for you, because I want to learn. What are some plants that grow in the desert? Cacti. Succulents, etc. Okay, that was a bit too mumbly. You were too mumbly, Helen. Come on, speak up. Grass. That's wonderful. Grass. Can you imagine grass? So much grows in the desert. You would think that a desert can't grow anything because it's all sand and heat and there's no water. But oh my goodness. Things grow in the desert. And who knew this more than anything but our ancient spiritual ancestors who compiled stories, most of which are about life in the desert. And they didn't compile these stories for us to share, for us to feel sorry for them because they had a harder life than we did. And they didn't compile these stories for any kind of scientific purposes so that we could get a sense of actual difficulty in the desert living. They compiled these stories for us to read today, almost, 3,000 years ago, they compiled these stories so that we, 3,000 years later, will know and have a wonderful metaphor of human life. The desert is the best metaphor for what it means to be human in this world. Right from the beginning in Scripture, and we heard a bit of it this morning in Genesis, God makes a garden, and that garden has everything we need to survive and to thrive, and God gives us free rein in this garden, the story goes. But then we as humans find out that we have aspirations beyond ourselves. We have hopes beyond our own capabilities. And so we grasp for something that cannot be ours, that is to become all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise. And in doing so, we strip ourselves naked. We realize how insignificant and how empty we are. And the story goes that God casts us out into a wilderness to start our wilderness journey. Abraham was given a promise by God that his family would exceed the numbers of the stars and the sand in the desert. All he had to do was cross a desert. That's all he had to do. The great children of Israel, who were freed from slavery in Egypt, were given a promise of a land in which they could dwell and have freedom and peace from all their enemies. All they had to do to get there was to cross a desert. The great exiles who were taken into captivity at the end of their kingdom, everything was falling apart, and God promised them great hope that you would be restored again. Oh, my people, I have not left you alone. I will come and I will gather you up, but you have to cross a desert to get there. And so it's no surprise for us at the beginning of Lent that we hear a story about a desert. And who goes into this desert for us and with us but Jesus Christ? Because Jesus wants to know what it's like to be you. Jesus wants to experience what you experience in this world. And so when Jesus goes into the desert, he experiences the loss of control. He experiences the starkness of emptiness, of hopelessness, of hunger, of thirst, of fear, anxiety, so that he would know what you feel in your day-to-day life. And I want to just tiptoe through these temptations that Jesus faced, because I think what we have in them are great spiritual lessons of what we face and how we can learn to respond to them rather than respond to them in our ordinary human sort of way. For instance, this first one, and I kind of alluded to it already when I interrupted the service to talk about a spelling mistake. Jesus' first temptation, because he's hungry, the tempter comes to him and says, "Turn these stones into bread. You don't need to depend on God. You can do this on your own. Submit to your own self. Meet your own needs. Trust in your own way. You don't need any helpers. You got this, Jesus. Just turn those loaves into bread and you'll be full again. You'll be fine again. You'll be healthy and whole again. You won't be afraid anymore. You'll have everything you need. All you need to do is put that mirror up to yourself and say, ah, I got this. I can do this. And Jesus says, that's not true. I can't make it through life on my own. I can't just merely survive. I need help. We don't just live as human beings on bread. We live also by the very energy and grace of God. My self-determination is in submission to God's will and God's love for me. What a great lesson for us today. Because I think a lot that this world, in terms of its values, kind of lifts up for us to honor and to love and to accept is this self-determining energy that we have all we need to succeed. Just take what you need. Don't worry about the rest. Take what you need and you will succeed. Walk your own path. Be your own guide. Listen to your own truth. And there's not all bad in that. Listen to your heart. Follow your inclinations. Trust that God is leading you. However, the end result of us merely walking this road alone is hunger and nakedness and aloneness. We depend on God for our lives, not on ourselves. So I wonder, as we walk through this Lent, where you might want to put your trust in God. Is it in your finances? Is it in your relationships? Is it in your health? Is it in your job? And it's not that God wants to control you. When God says, submit to me, God is not trying to control you. God is trying to help you, to give you life beyond the desert so that you know you can grow and flourish like those cactuses we see on BBC. And then Jesus is faced with another temptation. And again, it's another mirror for us to hold on to. The tempter comes to Jesus and says, take yourself up to a high, the high temple, go stand on the temple and then jump off. Because God will save you. It says in the scripture, you read it in the scripture, that God will get his angels to grab hold of you. And there's something in here which is so human. It's so human. We see it through the history of the human race, I think, that we want to try to control our circumstances. We want to try to hold on and manipulate and control even God. We have this desire as human beings to want to ensure that we have power over something. Why is that? Why do we need to control and have power over something? Why does it make me feel so good when Logan finally listens to me? Why does it feel so great to get supporters of my own values and my own opinions and my own political persuasions? Why do I need to control? Why do humans need to control? Well, I think there's actually a very basic answer, kind of evolutionary in some ways, because if we don't have some control over our environment, we could be in danger of predators and of enemies. It's kind of lizard brain stuff, right? So if we don't have some control, then we're going to be eaten by the thing that's bigger than us. So best to eat than to be eaten. God's ways, it's best to be eaten than to eat. When Jesus is asked to control God or his environment or circumstances, he's shining a mirror on our own human reality and suggesting there is a better way to live than to try to control, because in the end, you will realize you have no control. You have no control over your health. Yes, eat well, exercise, but it's God who has control over your health. You have no control over the market. Yes, invest well in trustworthy sources, but my goodness, the coronavirus is going to come. You have no control over the political landscape. Yes, vote. Yes, participate. But my goodness, the world is going to move on as the world moves on, despite you. What you do have control of is the ability to let go and to be eaten. That's what Christ did. And then thirdly, this third mirror of this human condition that Christ shows us when the tempter, the devil, that ancient serpent, takes him up to a high mountain and says, all of this will be yours. All the kingdoms of the world will be yours. All you have to do is worship me. And Jesus says, go away. Go away, inner voice who needs that fame and prestige. Go away, that inner compulsion to be wanted and to be admired. Go away, you tempter that suggests that I only have well-being or purpose in this life if people value me and my contribution in this world. Go away, you tempter that suggests that my only value is in how many likes I get on my Facebook posts. Go away, you tempter, because my value, my prestige, comes from God. Oh, we as human beings just crave the admiration of others. We love it. A whole system, economic system of entertainment is based upon this need of ours to admire and to be admired. To love and to be loved. We don't need that, do we? We don't need that. We don't need our worth to be dependent upon others, because our worth is dependent upon God who created us. So these three mirrors that Jesus puts forward for us to gaze into, these temptations where we want to be self-sufficient and we want to control and we want to be admired, it's an opportunity at this time of year to say, wait a second, let's let that go. Oh, but if I let that go, then I won't have purpose, or I won't have value, or I won't have food on my table. But Jesus says, let it go. Who will help me? I'll be all alone. No one, I don't have enough friends. I need help. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough health. Jesus says, let it go. And when we let it go, we realize how much growth can happen in a desert, because that wonderful last line from this gospel, after Jesus has been tempted, and Jesus says no to the basic human instincts, angels come and minister to him. Can life grow in the desert? Absolutely. In the desert of your life? Absolutely. When we let go and trust in God and wait for those angels to come and minister to us, just watering plants. In Jesus' name. As you're able, would you please stand? We join with followers of Christ around the world who say these words today.